Tonight we're in number 23. I think this is our last one on love. I hate to say that, but I really think it is. Of course, we know we're going to always talk about the love of God, so it's not over, but at least this little mini-series is over on love. So, but we do have some new information here tonight as well. We'll continue to review a little and hit the highlights. And then there's also a new verse here that I wanted to leave us off with, which is a good one to leave with. So before we get going, let's take a note that we need to get in fellowship and also to, of course, be filled with the Spirit. That includes a confession of sin. It includes acknowledging sin. Of course, that includes learning the Word, which we're about to do. And that also includes application, which you can do when you actually get up from your seat. So it doesn't take much time to do all three of these, but we can do one right now, which is acknowledge those sins before God the Father. And He is then able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we can move forward in His plan. So let's go ahead and take care of that, and then we'll pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. We know that each and every day is a day that we can walk in grace and just acknowledge Your plan for our lives. And we just pray that we can continue on this path to victory, because we know that Jesus Christ has already sealed the deal for our victory in eternal life. And we thank You so much for that. And we just pray today for understanding, concentration in Your Word, and pray that these things will become real to us so we can take them outside with us and affect other people in our lives. We thank You so much for Your Word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So as I was going through this, I thought, well, you know, I think this is number three that we're doing the highlights. And I thought, well, I feel like we're getting more from the highlights than we did from the lesson, but I don't know if that's true, but it feels like it. But anyways, we'll just keep tracking through here, but it may be a good idea to do this each time. I'm not sure yet. We'll see what happens. But God is always, I think, faithful in providing us the information on a timely basis, when we need it, how we need it, where we need it. Circumstances always kind of dictated that, what direction God goes on that. So, and the last highlight we covered dealt with our liberties, which I think we all remember that verse very well. And the fact that knowledge can make arrogant, which does a few things. It not only gets us in trouble, but it can also negatively affect other people. And that's one of those areas that we all have a tendency to go if we don't stay in tune with our spiritual life, keep very close watch on it. And that's what gets us in trouble, is that being out of fellowship, walking in darkness, you could say, in sin, and arrogance definitely does that. So that's why Paul breaks them down. He says you can have knowledge and you can let it get you in trouble, or you can use it for your benefit and to benefit others, right? We all want to benefit other people with what we know. There's a lot of ways you can not benefit people with what you know. It can come out wrong. It can come out at the wrong time. The amount can come out too much at one time for them, or it can come out in an arrogant way. And that's really what Paul's referring to here. And so divine love does just the opposite of that, and it positively affects people. And that's what Paul's trying to get across. He says, if you have the knowledge, there's nothing wrong with that, but I need you to use it properly. Use it in your gift in a proper way, because without love, it's not edifying. It's not edifying the body. And so the other concept I don't think I mentioned last Sunday was about the subject. It's found in the second verse, which you already know, but it's another highlight. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. Very simple thing to understand, but I think we need to hear it one more time. And the concept was, when we think we know in the completed sense, remember that was the perfect tense of that word, when we think we know, is when we step into subjectivity. Right there. That's what Paul's referring to. When we think we have the understanding in the completed aspect, we've stepped in the wrong direction. Very subtle and easy thing to do. And it's a very dangerous place for believers to go, because subjectivity, it doesn't take others into account. Love does, subjectivity doesn't. So now you're in a completely different area and you're trying to serve the Lord, but you're subjective now. So you're not thinking about others, which is not what divine love is. So, and then all of a sudden, you start getting into the attitude of, I know more than you, and I'm going to show you that I know more than you. And, you know, that can really hinder, I think, a young believer, a weak believer, or any believer. You know, we all kind of have done that because, you know, we're human. We're people. We like knowledge. We like to know. We like to know how to do things. We like to know how to explain things. We like to, you know, all these things are good, but they can be misapplied, right? We can misapply these things because maybe we didn't confess our sins before we got into whatever situation it may be. And that's when we're not thinking objectively, and the love, at least at that moment, is not there, the divine love. And I mentioned that it's a way of thinking and a way of life. And the reason I said that is because it's more, I would like to think of it more as a state, as the filling of the Holy Spirit is a state for us. Either we are or we aren't. And we can't be thinking these type of thoughts when we're not filled with the Spirit. So, you know, it all goes together with the filling of the Spirit. Either we're in God's plan or we're out, at least according to what He desires. I don't think you can completely get out because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Positionally, you're stuck where you are. But experientially, we can get out. We can sidestep, even as maturing, growing, faithful, dedicated believers. There's nothing that keeps you and I from doing that. And sometimes it just makes it a little bit harder to catch as a growing believer because it's more subtle. You know, we may not be paying attention to these things, and all of a sudden they nip us, where it counts. So this is the attitude of, and the result of pride. The sin of pride has already been made, at that point. Remember that this is just an outworking, what I'm referring to. Once this sin of pride or arrogance has been made, the outworking of the completed sense of the knowing is the result of that. So you can see that you can take a good thing and make it bad very quickly. And we all love when we are edified, don't we? When someone has the knowledge and they can edify you and build you, and you feel refreshed when you leave, you feel like you gained something and you feel encouraged and maybe even motivated. And so that's, I think, our goal and Paul's goal here for these believers. Now, this is why Paul is saying that when we think we know, in reality, we are the ones that don't know as we ought to know. And that's where that word ought comes from. Remember, the word ought in the Greek means the standard that we are to live by. That's a good way to think about it. We may know, but are we knowing to the standard that God is requiring of us? So just because we have more knowledge in an area than someone else should never mean that we use it to turn them off, to hinder them, to make them feel stupid, to hold something over their heads. You see how this can go really sideways really quickly. There's a lot of things we can do with knowledge that can go south very quickly. And this was happening here. This was happening. So knowledge can be a form of intimidation if we use it the wrong way. You know, take my job, for example, or any teacher for that matter. If I would come up here and make you feel stupid every time I got up here, you probably wouldn't come back. But that's not my goal. And that actually doesn't even make sense. We all have to learn. We all have to get to a point of understanding that we where we need to be. I had to learn what I'm learning just to tell you about it. It's no different. It's just a matter of timing. It's just a matter of God's plan and doing what we need to do and when we need to do it. So be careful, because we all want to edify, which is a good point. Divine love uses knowledge to build others up and is not overbearing or intimidating, which may cause others to stumble. And I just instantly thought of a teacher, because that's what I do, right? So it's always interesting that the area people have some knowledge in is the one they usually look down on others for not having. Notice that? They kind of hold it over their head or use it in an overbearing way that is not necessarily in bounds, you could say. Knowledge of something comes from what you expose yourself to. It's that simple. What we expose ourselves to, what we have time with, what we enjoy sometimes, what we learn, that's the way we get knowledge. So it's no secret that we all have to go through the learning process before we become knowledgeable in anything. I think everyone has certain areas they gravitate to more than others. And divine love takes those into consideration. That's why I'm mentioning it, because we have to take, if we're going to take others into consideration, we have to do that lovingly with the knowledge they may have or that they may not have. We can never take that for granted to assume that someone knows or that they're supposed to know. Should never do it, because remember that we're not trying to turn them the other way. We're trying to blossom them and get them to grow and develop and edify. And that's the goal here, right? That's my goal. It should be our goal, even in any gift, as we function in the plan of God. So we should always be aware of our audience, is a good example. Always be aware of your audience. Who are you talking to? Where are they coming from? What background do they have? Are you going to know these things? Absolutely no. That's why you have to be sensitive. We've got to be sensitive about these things. And I'm not just talking about teaching. I'm talking about you being filled with the Spirit and functioning in your gift. You've got to be sensitive to where other people are coming from in their area of life. You know, a lot of people don't understand a lot of things, just like we don't understand a lot of things. And some of the things they understand a lot in, we don't understand a lot in. So there's always that give and take when it comes to who knows what, how much they know, because we're all different in those areas. We all gravitate to this. You know, someone I'm sure knows a lot more in here than me about plants. But that is interesting to me. I do like that. But see, you had to learn that. That takes time. Someone in here knows a lot more than me about Astros. But that takes time as well, right? It takes time. These things take time to learn. It's about what you gravitate to, where you want to, what you want to learn, and how much you want to learn of it. So be aware of your audience. Who we're talking with is a big deal. And I think that's a big part of being objective in divine love. Being sensitive to other people's backgrounds and what they may know or what they may not know. So, and this brings up another point that may be different. Oh, did I already have it there? Yeah. This same verse. Love pays attention to detail. Love pays attention to detail. And I like that, because that's what love does. It pays attention to the details in other people, not to ourselves. There's a lot of details out there. There's a lot of details to pick up that people don't even know they do, or that they, you know, that they need. But we need to take those into account, because if we don't, we're going to miss it. And we're going to misstep as a result of not seeing something or being sensitive to someone else's needs. So love pays attention to details. Or detail, as the military says it. I know I got off on a little side tangent there, but it's the same concept Paul is talking about with knowledge being turned from a good to a bad. It's just a little bit different angle on it, but it still goes to show you the same point. It's either edifying or it's not. When we turn it to sin, it can no longer be used to build. That's it. Unless we come back with a new slate or we start over and do something different. So we don't want to tear others down. That's what we do not want to do. And it's no sin to you or me that sin is destructive. Sin is destructive. We all know that. We've all seen it destroy us. We've seen it destroy other people around us. Not completely, but we know it has destroying effects, right? It has a certain effect on us that tears us down. And so whether it's small or big, divine love has the ability to cover, remember that, absorb sin so that it can stop its damaging effects. That was one of the points I think we had Sunday. It stops them at the door because it sees them, it recognizes them, and it doesn't let them go farther, and it doesn't let them come in. So there's a two-way street to that, and not only does it have to come from ourselves because we're the example first, but we also have to take others into account. Or it goes back to what Paul was saying, you can cause them to sin. Or we can begin to tear them down and not build them up. There's a bunch of things that can happen there. So, and the very last thing we want to do is cause a weaker believer to stumble or to be intimidated, I'll even say, just because we're not making right decisions from a position of love. That's not what we're called to do. We want to be in that mindset of thought, of lifestyle, of, you know, walking in the light. That's part of walking in the light. Either we are or we aren't. So remember I said love is a way of thinking and a way of life. And I keep saying that over and over again because it is. And the reason for that should be very obvious to you by now. I think after we've seen all the little nuances and the capacity of love, it does some amazing things. You know, we can't even make this stuff up if we tried. If we all sat in a room and said, let's come up with all what we want love to do, we couldn't do it. It's just too amazing. It's divine. It's of the Holy Spirit. It's of God Himself. And so if we're going to function in it, we've got to do it in the right way. So it definitely is a way of thinking, and it's very, very unique, and it's very, very powerful. Very powerful. Its effects are powerful. The things that love can take into account really are just amazing when you think about what it takes into account without anyone else even knowing that it's doing that. It's pretty neat. So it goes above and beyond for the sake of others is another way to say that. But as you well know, we're living according to God's standards. And you are benefited as well. Don't ever discount the fact that there's benefit both directions when it comes to loving people correctly, loving people in a divine way, as God has said. You know, a lot of times when we think about love, we automatically go to the sacrificial part of love. But if there is a big sacrifice, there's also a big blessing. If there's a big sacrifice, there's a big blessing and a big reward that comes with that big sacrifice. These things don't go unnoticed. Remember, God is the one who notices everything. He knows these things. So think about how much more you're getting in terms of your capacity to enjoy life itself, to enjoy people that you couldn't normally enjoy. With all their quirks and all their little things that are wrong with them, you can actually enjoy them. And don't forget, you have quirks as well. We all do, right? We all got little quirky things that are about us that no one really likes. But, you know, love takes those into account and it's sensitive to them. And you can start to have a little more enjoyment out of loving people that aren't maybe necessarily as lovable as somebody else. So that's another little thing that love does. And then we kept going. We kept going in 1 Corinthians and got into Paul's idea of winning. Remember that one? Or gaining others by being a slave whose master is God. And that was in 1 Corinthians 9:19. Paul makes the statement. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." There's your word for win. Kerdino is the word. It's a verb. It means, I like it, it means to acquire by effort or investment to gain. Now, this was a good term because our ability to invest in others was made possible by God. Our ability to invest is on God's time. The reason you can invest is because of God's investment in you. And that's, you know, that's a simple concept, but at the same time, it's something that we come to realize over time and say, well, the reason I can do this is because God gave me the ability to do it to somebody else. In other words, grace is coming through you. Eventually, grace is going to be passed down through you to another person that you will invest in because of God investing in you to get to where you are. So remember what that looked like too. God took the time to invest in you by drawing us to Him at salvation. And doesn't He continue to do that? He does. He continues to motivate, to encourage, to go in this direction that we're going, and we're moving in the plan of God. And He's the one responsible for us responding. Now that's hard to understand, but that is the reality of what we're dealing with. And that is the grace of God, that we have Him to motivate, to encourage us, to keep us moving in this direction. Because honestly, how many times have you wanted to quit? Every one of us can answer a lot. But guess what? We keep going. We keep moving because we know that the love of God is a lot stronger than just stopping. It doesn't let you stop. It doesn't let you quit. It's going to be there all the time, waiting and ready to pick you up every single time. So here's the other, a point. Divine love has the necessary patience to invest in others. And remember, we kind of saw that's sort of another point. Remember, we know love has patience, but this is an application of that love. It has the patience to invest in people, whether it doesn't matter where or when or how long. I'm just telling you, it has the patience to do this right here. You know, the timing on these things are different for everybody. I think it's there's certain people that are placed in your life, and this investment takes years sometimes, lifetimes. And we're always praying for them. We're waiting for them. We have a good time when we meet with them. They're good people. They have a good heart. They have a good soul, but they're not where they need to be. So we spend the time to invest. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Actually, that's what God desires us to do. And that's what divine love wants to do. It's motivated to see people in a better place. That's really what in our part of our motivation is, to see what we have and want to pass that on to other people. You know, a lot of people don't see. They're not in a position. Maybe they didn't grow up where you grew up, or they weren't able to see most of their life. They're blinded now. And all of a sudden, we have to invest. We have to, there's no risk in this, right? It's not like a real investment. There's never risk in the plan of God. There is an investment and there's a return, no matter what. If there may not be a return in the way you want to see it, but there's always a return in the plan of God. If you're producing divine good in the plan of God, there's always a return, no matter what. People are affected by that, no doubt about it. They may not changed instantly overnight, but people take note of the investment. They take heart to the investment. This is a big deal because not a lot of people spend the time. Not a lot of people care. Not a lot of people even want to do this. You know, there's a lot of things in life to do and a lot of things in life to see. and spend your money on. So when it comes to investment, if I'm not getting a monetary return, what is the point? That's the attitude today. You know, we have to begin to think about eternal return. Eternal. Not just temporary. These things will go away. All the boats, all the water, all the everything here. You can't take it with you. I don't want to say water. I hope that's up there. I just heard the other day it won't be up there, but I don't know if, I don't think that's true. I got to look into that one. I'll get back to you on that. So you could say, there's definitely grace included in love. And you can see that coming, just oozing up to the top, bubbling up in every one of these attributes. There's grace. There's grace. I mean, how could you not want to do something that's so great and offer it to somebody else? And how could someone else not want to be on board of that greatness and that awesomeness that we have and that stronghold in your life that sustains you and keeps you moving? How can someone else not want that? But they do. They just have to be invested in. They will. They may see bits and pieces. They may not have a chance to grow as much as you are, but it doesn't matter. It all counts. Whatever happens counts. It all counts. And we don't all grow at the same rate, right? But that's okay as long as you keep moving in the right direction. And that's what the idea here is in each case. So, and I think all this goes back to knowing what God has done for us so that we can recognize that debt that we have. Scripture talks about a debt that we owe, that we should be obligated to pay back by a life of serving as a slave of Christ. That's the debt you begin to not only recognize, but enjoy, because it's the greatest life that God wants us to live. That is the life that He wants us to have, is to love others the way He loved us and be a slave to Him. That's how. We don't take justice into our own hands. God handles those things. Thank goodness, right? We don't have to deal with that. Unless it's your kids. So Paul says that he doesn't have any obligations to any men, but he is a slave to all because he's serving the Master who is in heaven. So that brings up another point. Divine love is willingly sacrificial in nature. And I put all willingly in all caps for the simple reason that slavery and sacrifice is not usually done willingly except when it's in the divine realm, except when it's in the plan of God. That's it. Because it's a to our benefit to do so. There's so much benefit here. And happiness to us for doing that. That's really our protection, believe it or not. To be serving in a way that is that close and that faithful to God is really a source of protection, divine protection. And that's what true love looks like, doesn't it? Willingly sacrifice. That's what Christ did. He willingly came here to us and sacrificed His life. That's true love. It's the picture of true love. And we are to live the same exact life. Sacrifice. And we saw that in Philippians 2, 7 and 8 that I'll go ahead and mention here. Philippians 2, 7 says, but this is talking about Jesus Christ emptied Himself, taking on the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's the life He lived. There's the service that He served, not only God the Father, but He served us. He provided our salvation. He humbled Himself. And we have to mention 2 Peter 3:9 as well, because remember that speaks about God's patience with us. Here it is. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And if you remember, the Lord's wish is our wish. His wish, His desires are our wishes and our desires when it comes to people. Here, he's patient. He's patient on waiting for people to have a change of mind. That's it. And that's what we're patient in. See, it takes a change of mind a little bit by a little bit, a little thought by one thought, for someone to start to slowly move in the direction that you're moving. It takes a slow process for them to say, oh, I see that differently now. I see the truth and I see that differently, and that changes their thought process. That's what we have to be patient in about someone coming to a change of mind. As simple as a concept as that is, that's what gets them to where you are right now. A change of mind here and a change of mind there equals a life of moving forward in the plan of God eventually, if they stay on that trail, right? So divine love desires that all come to a change of mind when it comes to making decisions in the right direction in the plan of God. And that's what this verse is referring to. God desires everyone have what he wants to give them. He knows it's best and he desires it for them. And I think we should do the same thing. We should do the same thing. You know, God doesn't want to see anyone under divine discipline. And neither do we. Not even your worst enemy, you know, maybe just a little bit. No, I'm joking. Some of you are like, yeah, no, no, seriously. We want to see things that are beneficial to the person. God takes care of that side, doesn't he? He does. Nothing goes unnoticed. No sin goes unpunished. Nothing goes without discipline. So our role in this arena is to be the like a mediator. Isn't that what Jesus Christ was to us? We are the mediator between darkness and light. And how people go from the darkness into the light is where we come in, really. That's a huge role. And that brings up another point. Divine love adapts. It adapts. Don't you like that word? The word adapt means to change in order to meet the requirements of new circumstances or conditions. Wow. Doesn't that sound familiar? Who was the one that changed in order to meet requirements of new circumstances? Well, Paul did. I don't have it on the slide, but I'll read it for you. 1 Corinthians 9:20. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And part of the gospel is not just being saved. Part of the gospel is knowing your position, realizing your position, as the scripture describes it, and walking in that position. And I think all these things that Paul is doing isn't saying that he's sinning in any way by becoming them. What he's saying is he's adapting to each group with the same objective in mind. He's keeping his focus, he's keeping his objectives, but he's adapting to each of these groups. In other words, he can go anywhere. He can go out of his comfort zone with certain people he knows what they're going to say, what they're going to do, and he can go to a different area and he can adapt. That's divine love. Divine love adapts. So for us to meet God's standards in divine love, we make the necessary changes and adjustments in our own lives that promote and facilitate God's plan moving forward. That's what Paul's doing here in each of these circumstances that he's getting into. He's making changes. He's making changes. The people aren't making changes. And doesn't that go right back to the investment? It does. There's things that we have to do. There's places we have to be. There's time that we have to be on the clock, right? And we do that. We adapt to the various people we find ourselves with in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. That's adapting. That is adapting. You will most likely find yourself stepping outside of your comfort zone in the plan of God and being not so comfortable. That's God's plan has a tendency to do that. And I'm going to tell you firsthand, that's where we're all going to go. If you're willing to move, God's going to use you and it's going to stretch you a little bit, but it's not going to be outside of your realm of capacity. In other words, you can handle where He's placed you. But He is going to move you, and He's going to move you. You see, these areas that Paul was in, even though he was definitely not in one place very long as far as teaching went and being a missionary and many other things, but you get the idea. If we're here to serve, we have to be willing and open to serve wherever God places us. And, you know, we've all questioned God, why me, why this person, why this building, why this road, why this house, why am I here, right? You've all asked yourself this because it's not very easy and it's not fun and I feel like I'm not equipped. But the reality is we are. We just have to come to grips with realizing that not only are you in God's plan, but divine love adapts. And we have to apply that and say, you know what? I'm here because of the love of God. And I'm going to be filled with the Spirit and I'm going to move forward in love to see where things get a lot easier when you can begin to think in love. Things get a lot more relaxing because there's a lot of people that are probably more nervous than you are in the situation. They just need some stability coming in there. So, and that brings up the next point. Divine love has a divine mission and objectives. You always have a priority with divine love. You're moving in one direction, and that direction doesn't change. And on a similar note, we looked at the fact that we are in a fallen world with fallen people. And remember, we broke those up into pro-God or anti-God, for or against Him. And those who are against Him have a very different mission and a very different objective or objectives than you do. We have to take that into consideration because love adapts, but love can also recognize. Because love and your objectives and your mission and someone that rejects God, is they're thinking, those are two different kinds of thinking that we're talking about. Two completely different kinds of thinking. So just because we desire someone to have a better life and make the right decisions, guess what? It doesn't mean they will want to do that for themselves. And you have to recognize, maybe recognize when to take it easy, when to move forward a little bit, go move, or just completely let off, right? Because Satan has a tendency to blind people to the point of rejecting, and we have to know when they're open to receiving. We have to begin to recognize when there may be something in their life happening where there is an ounce. All we need is an ounce of humility in their life, and they may be open to something because divine discipline creates some humility in people. So keep that in mind. That's what Satan does. He's in the business of deception. He blinds people to the truth so that they think the way they are living is normal. There's nothing wrong here. I don't know why you're talking to me. Everything's normal. I have a great life. Everything's going as it should. I have a great job, great family. Everything's fine. Don't worry about me. They're blinded. They're blind. No spiritual life. The actuality is they're miserable. This is on the outside. This mouth and what comes out of my mouth is on the outside because if they don't create an image, they're exposed. Isn't that what the scripture talks about? Those who walk in darkness, their fear is to be exposed. So we have to recognize these things and don't always take things as they are. You know how people live just by what they do and what they, you know, what are they doing? What are they talking about? It all comes out, right? It doesn't matter if they're putting up a facade or not. If they need Jesus, they need Jesus. That's all there is to it. They need a spiritual life. Most people discount that. Spiritual blindness, though, at the same time, is no excuse for rejecting God's plan. It's not. As good as Satan is at blinding and deceiving and getting people to where they're comfortable and they don't, I can't do that Bible stuff. Because they've been blinded, that's still not an excuse, because they made the proper they made the wrong decisions to get to where they are in life, unfortunately. But see, we can understand and show grace to that. It doesn't matter. See, divine love overlooks bad decisions. It overlooks them. You can see that in children. If we got upset with our kids and we'd banish them from the house every bad decision, what kind of love is that? Everyone makes bad decisions. We just have to know when to give and when to take. I think that's the main point here. And then I wanted to end love with a new set of verses here that I think are very timely. Romans 8:35 is the first one. And I just want to read through them and we'll talk about them. Because they're a good set of verses to end this portion on. It says, "Who will separate us," this is Paul, "from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" So he's asking a question. You can see this word "separate" I have on the bottom. It's in the future. Who will separate us? It means to cause separation through the use of space between, to separate by departing from someone. So Paul, what he's referring to here, the future tense, he's speaking to believers here. And he's asking the question, who can separate us from the love of God? Now, this is a rhetorical question that Paul obviously knows the answer to. He's just making his point. He's putting an emphasis on it, which is that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ, as we'll see in the context in these next few verses. But look at the things that he's mentioning. Lots of things happening here. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or the sword. That's a lot. There's a lot covered there. And then he moves to verse 36, and this is actually a quote from Psalms 44:22. He says, "Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered." So Paul is referencing a verse that's referring to Jews who are under serious persecution. They're being defeated in war, and they're crying out to God because it's undeserved suffering. They're saying, "We're faithful, we're believers, we're staying true to you, and we're still being persecuted." So Paul right here is pointing out that the lifestyle of a mature believer isn't the easiest thing in the world, because he's relating it and he's making a point here that he feels as a sheep that's waiting to be slaughtered. Undeserved suffering is what this is referring to, of the faithful and godly people. And that should be no surprise to you, since we can see suffering in our own lives. But also suffering in Paul's life for simply being a dedicated slave to Christ, right? And then look at this word, being put to death. It's to cause cessation of life, to put, or put to death, literally to kill someone, hand someone over to be killed, especially the death sentence and its execution. So Paul's describing the lifestyle of a growing, faithful, mature believer. Now, this is something that is inevitable. This is something that is inevitable. Also, due to the effects of the living in a body of sin that is also dying and suffers pain, at the same time, we're walking in righteousness. We're fallen and saved. We have sin in our body and we're walking in righteousness. There's a pressure there. You're going against the world. You're going against your own body because you're walking in the Holy Spirit. You're walking in the light. That causes pain. There's suffering. There's mental anguish that goes with these things. You know, the testing that's involved here. So there's that force, that opposite force is happening here. But guess what? The suffering isn't the point in this verse. The suffering is not the point. That's not the point. It's part of the process is what Paul's saying. It comes with the territory. It comes with the territory for being a Christian who is faithful to God. Okay? If you get discouraged in this area, all you have to do is read 2 Corinthians 11:23-28. And let me just read it for you real quick. Because this is what Paul went through. Or at least some of the things that he decided was meant for us to have. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Wow. That is a believer in Jesus Christ that is serving the Lord. And look at all the things that he went through. And his last statement is, apart from all that, forget all that, look what's on his mind. His service to the Lord, his love for the churches, his love for the people. That's where he's at. Unbelievable. But no, it's believable. And it's true. And that's where we should be, right here where Paul is. And at the very end of this, Paul's most important point is his concern where God has placed him to serve, and a concern and care for the churches. Where you serve and what you're serving, what God has given you to serve with. And then look back at Romans 8:37. But in all these things, all the suffering, all that he goes through, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Overwhelmingly. This isn't referring to just winning. It's not what it's saying. Look at the word. There's a contrast, of course, first, but there's your contrast. Instead of all the sufferings and various kinds of things being put to death all day long, look at the word. You see the word huper. It's a compound word. It means over and above, beyond. And then the kaio, in the yellow there, means to prevail or to conquer. So here's your meaning. To have complete triumph, to win a most thorough victory, be more than conquerors, have an overwhelming victory, to be triumphantly victorious. Now, there is an idea of winning a glorious victory as we speak. Paul isn't talking about a future thing that's happening. He's talking about right now. This word is in the present tense. Continuous action. We are continuously winning. Continuously conquering. And not just winning. Oh, I got that one. Overwhelmingly winning. Overwhelmingly winning. We don't have to wait to experience the victory. Not only has the eternal victory already happened at the cross, but it happens every day in your life. The believer in Jesus Christ wins victories every single day. Every day. Don't forget that. Every day there is a battle, a spiritual warfare that we deal with, and we have to win. And we do win when we're in the plan of God, in fellowship, filled with the Spirit. We do. All because of why? This is all in the context of what? Never being separated from God's love. That's what this is talking about. Never being separated from God's love in the midst of suffering. God lets us in on something a lot bigger than just winning. He lets us gloriously and happily destroy Satan and evil. That's what he does. All while being benefited and glorifying him. Isn't that something? All of us are physically dying. There's no doubt about that. But I would definitely say it's better to do it in the love of Christ and with real purpose. You got to have real purpose in your life. And this is how we can do that right here. Who wants to die without any purpose? This isn't about making a temporary impact on people. It's about eternal impact. Look at verse 38. Stay with me. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, look at the word Paul uses when he starts. He says, I am convinced. I am convinced. He's not just saying, I believe it. He's convinced. He's convinced. This word means to be caused to come to a particular point of view or course of action. But what's revealing about this verb to me is notice that it's in the perfect passive. Perfect passive. The convincing in Paul is a completed action that happened in the past. He's experiencing the results of being convinced, right? That's what this is telling me. And he's experiencing its results by the overwhelming victory that he's having and that he can talk about. Paul has already come to a particular point of divine viewpoint and a very particular course of action that goes right back to loving God, or God loving us first, and Paul responding to that love. This is what this goes back to in Christ. And what happens to that love? It never, ever, ever, ever can be broken, but it's permanent. It's permanent. That's what we're dealing with here. It's permanent. Now that's motivating. That's what is motivating Paul to keep moving, because the love of God is not moving. It's not going away. It's not shifting. It's not wavering. It's not getting weaker. It's there. It's there. Did Paul come to these conclusions on his own? No. Not according to the passive voice. These things were received. The convincing is from God to you. You will come to the same conviction in your soul. If you're not there now, we will. We'll get there. Passive voice. God, remember, God is responsible for drawing us, for nudging us, for persuading, to encourage us, sometimes even drag us closer and closer to Him. Remember? So, that's what we have to end with. And I just want to mention one more point about love that we should never do, that a lot of people tend to do, is we should never separate the love of God away from His other attributes. A lot of people do that, right? How can a loving God do this? How can a loving God sentence that person to hell? How can a loving God discipline this country beyond belief? There can't be a God that can be that mean. We have to include God's other attributes with love. God is a just God, and He will not stand for sin and rejection of Him. So when you think about that, there is no unjust divine discipline, including hell, because God has given us a free will and our own ability to decide yes or no, and to choose for Him and to choose against Him. When people take out the justice of God and only put a loving God on a pedestal, what it does is it removes the responsibility of their own volition. There is a just God. There is a righteous God that goes right back to you. He loves you, but it goes right back to what are you going to do with that love? And we need to recognize that that has to be combined. It can't be separated. And verse 39 says, none of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God. Now, we're out of time, and I didn't think I would go this far, but that's it. Time's up. That's what you get. Oh, well, I guess we're going to maybe we'll finish it 15 minutes the first service and then keep going. I don't know yet, but here we are. God's given us a lot on our plate. I know He gave me a lot, and I hope He's given you a lot. And with that being said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for just seeing that Your love is something that is just truly beyond amazing. We don't always know how to see it because it's unfathomable by the human mind, but we can know what You have given us access to through Your Word. And in that aspect, we know that we have everything, every obligation that we should serve, not only serve, but love, serve in a willing way. And we're so grateful and thank You for being able to do that through Jesus Christ. For it is by Your grace and through faith we're saved, not of ourselves. It's a gift. And we're so grateful for that gift through Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in His name. Amen.